this very table that is on the platform is actually full of memories for our family, because it was our table for over 10 years as we sat around this table. I actually was just thinking about different memories I've had at this table, and one of those was, I remember the moment that our kids agreed that God was calling us to Ottawa to become the pastors of a church called Sunnyside. We had only visited once about a year and a half ago, and I remember actually just being appreciative that God himself would reveal to them, not just to us, that he was calling us here, and they're a part of this journey with us. And so, you know, God meets us at the table, at his table. And the beautiful thing about this idea of the Christmas table is a place of love, it's a place of joy, it's a place of peace, it's a place of hope, but it is, as we've been talking about, it's the King's table of joy that we want to think about, which God makes your table. In fact, one of the things that we can see in Scripture is that when Jesus comes to the door and knocks, he wants to come in and eat with us, which makes our table become his table. And so today we're looking at what it means to be and have a King's table of joy and to experience the joy of the Lord, which I think is such a gift. It's such an important gift that we have, but it's not a gift you're going to find at the mall. I did literally yesterday saw a sign in a store that said, "Give the gift of joy," and I thought, that's too simple. Joy is not that, it's not found in a gift box. You can't buy joy. You can buy some level of happiness and experience some joy by those blessings and even the things that we enjoy. Those are part of what it means to joy. And I think God has created us to enjoy the world around us. I enjoy, as Tim was saying, a good cup of coffee with friends. There's a lot of things that we take pleasure in and experience joy in. But real joy is found in a manger. Real joy is found on a cross, a cruel and torturous cross meant for pain and suffering. And so what does it mean to experience Christian joy? Because our joy is a more profound joy than maybe the world might understand. In fact, it is so important that the world see that joy in us. In fact, as Amy was sharing earlier about, you know, the expressions we have of joy, I couldn't help but think that some Christians need to remind their face that they are joyful, right? I'm one of them, so I'm not pointing fingers. Like, sometimes we do have the joy, but we forget to even express it. Or maybe we forget to testify, you know, and share that joy with those around us. It can be hard sometimes to even remember how important it is. And the message that the angel brought to the shepherds that night when Jesus was to be born was a message of great joy. It says that I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And that all is really important. It wasn't just a Messiah that would come to rescue the Israelites. He would come and make everyone the people of God. It was a celebration. It was a very massive turning point in the history of the world that Christ had come, the King had come, but not to just be the King of the Jews, but to be the King of all people. And we celebrate that, and we find peace in that, we find hope in that, we experience the love of God in that, which is what we celebrate at Christmas. But we know, and as you saw in the video from the Bible Project, I love how they express that, that doesn't mean that suffering is all gone and that we don't experience pain. We do know that one day that will be there will be an end to that suffering. But for now, we live in that in-between stage where we have the hope of Christ and we have the joy of the Lord, but we still have it within a world that suffers. But in this moment, this announcement, this shift is from a dying world to a living God. We are no longer trapped in a dying world. We now can experience what it means to be the children of the living God. We can experience peace and joy and love in a profound way through Christ. And so today I want us to look at what it means to experience joy, and not just mere happiness in our circumstances, but I want us to talk about the unshakable joy of Christ, the kind of joy that endures through trials and difficulties that the Bible says we are to have. What does it mean to live this out, to invite others to experience that in our lives and with us at our table? And I read these phrases in two different places in the Bible. The statement is, always be full of joy in the Lord, it says in Philippians 4:4. Or 1 Thessalonians says, be joyful always, or always be joyful. Now, we could read that too simply and say, that means that I am always to present this outward appearance of happiness. But it's not necessarily the case. Joy does not necessarily mean that everything is always good. We can grieve and yet have joy, because joy is a hope and a confident hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is anticipatory. It looks forward to a future where God will redeem all things. It doesn't ignore the pain and suffering, and yet it can find joy even in those things. It doesn't suggest that pain no longer exists, but that we can have joy in the midst of them. It is something, and when you study joy in the Word, you realize it is something supernatural. As a fruit of the Spirit, that means it is not something that we can muster up all in all in and of ourselves. I think we have a certain level of joy as people made in the image of God. We can experience, and even those who don't know Jesus and haven't experienced His changing grace, that they can still have a level of joy. But there is a fruit of the Spirit of joy. That it means that when you have the indwelling Spirit of God in your life, He produces a joy that is beyond the world's understanding, beyond even your understanding. So what does that look like? And what practices and what things can we do to experience, to always be full of joy? And so we're going to look in this passage in Philippians 4, and we're going to look at what it says following that phrase, because what follows it, in my opinion, gives us a little bit of insight into things that we can do around our table to experience this joy of the Lord, this joy of faith. And so he says, after he says, always be full of joy in the Lord, I say it again, rejoice. He says, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace. This could have been a message for last week on peace as well, which exceeds anything we can understand. I do believe, though, that the peace we experience is one that leads to joy. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is pure and honorable and right, true, honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. And I believe that what we're seeing here is Paul's kind of advice to the Philippian church, and today I hope we take that advice as a path to unshakable joy, the kind of joy that can endure the challenges of life. And he starts with this phrase, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do, and remember the Lord is coming soon. And I think that what this points to is the biblical principle that unshakable joy is the result of an other-centered, kenotic, which I'll explain in a minute, kenotic life for kingdom purposes. And to be honest, you've heard me talk about this before, and I hope you get sick of hearing me say it again and again, because I think it is one of the most profound and important messages that I have to share. And so, especially those of you who are in first service, right? You're hearing it again right now. But the result of other-centered living, I believe, is a path to joy. And this is a biblical principle that is conveyed all throughout the Bible, but it is really powerfully conveyed in this book of Philippians. And I think one of the greatest lessons we can realize is that true joy does not come from self-centeredness. It comes from self-giving, from giving ourselves away. In fact, it's one of the most profound messages of Christ and one of the profound characteristics of our God. Think about it for a minute. Our God, the creator of the universe, pours himself out, gives himself away, even to the point of death on the cross. just a few two chapters before, Paul writes about this in chapter 2. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, that means he is God, and still did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. This word grasped means that Jesus didn't hold on to his Godhood. He was willing to let that go. He was willing to give himself up to humanity and become human, become the incarnate God, God with us. And that's what he goes on to say. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself. The word kenosis, this kenotic word that I'm talking about, is right there, that idea of being made nothing. He gave himself away, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. One author said, you know, that Jesus came into our filth and mess. You know, you think about it for a minute. The fact that Jesus came and joined us in the mess, even in the sin of this world. But he was made in human likeness, the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I believe that experiencing the joy in the Lord comes from this same God nature within us and the example we're given in Christ. And it's always other-centered. In fact, Jesus' most godly act was giving himself away on the cross. This is actually what sets Christianity apart from other religions and faith, is that our God is one that is self-sacrificing and actually lowers himself for us. And the thing is, we can't deny the fact that if you look at the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 16, he calls us to be just like him. He calls us to empty ourselves as he did on the cross. Look at his words. He says, if any of you, any of us, want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross. Follow me to the cross, right? He's saying we have to take up our cross. We have to be willing to empty ourselves out and pour ourselves out and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. See, this empty giving ourselves up for his sake means giving ourselves to kingdom purposes, to God's purposes, which is what he did on the cross. And so this lesson we see right off the bat, and Paul's words in Philippians 4 are very simple. He says, let people see that you're considerate of them. It's just an other-centered attitude toward the world. See, we're created to live for others, for kingdom purposes of God, which is always for others. God, everything God does is for others. The inward self-centered approach just doesn't work with God. It's not our calling. And so the table of joy is a place where others are lifted up. And I pray that if you want to experience a table of joy, that you would experience a place and you would create a table where other people are lifted up, where we praise one another and lift one another up. One of my colleagues once said something profound to me, and I have never forgotten it. And he was a principal of a Christian school, and he said, our young people need cheerleaders. They have enough people saying, you know, against them all the time. They need people to lift them up. And I try to remember how important is it that we are people of joy that lift others up around us? It is the very nature of our God. And so I think the path to joy and the table of joy it needs to become a place where we lift each other up. And it has to be something we practice together and do together. And what a beautiful thing it is when we all lift one another up. Everyone's lifted up in that kind of community and in that kind of experience. The next thing he tells us is don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, I always find it funny, if you quote that verse and you just read the don't worry about anything, it's kind of one of those, you know, well, just stop doing that thing. Like, it doesn't really help. You're like, well, I'm worrying, so how do I just stop worrying? But he doesn't leave us there, and that's actually, it's so much more than that. He's actually talking about trusting in God, Almighty God, and his salvation through Christ Jesus. He's saying that when you pray about things, because something happens when we pray, we demonstrate our trust in God. when we speak to God. Just you're acknowledging that he's God when you praise God and you ask God for help. That what you're doing is you're recognizing his presence, you're recognizing his power, and you're recognizing his lordship because you're calling out to him as your Savior. So when you say to God, when you pray to God, you're saying to him, I'm not God, you are. And there's something critical in that posture toward God when we recognize that he is Lord. I am not Lord of my life. That it is a critical posture of faith that says, you are my God. And prayer puts us in that position. And in fact, that is why we often pray on our, or imagine praying on our knees, even if we don't. We can bow our heads and we can submit ourselves to God, whether it's physically or mentally, we can do that in our times of prayer. And so your first response in worries, what Paul's saying, ought to be to go to God in prayer, and it shouldn't be our last resort. In fact, he also says in Thessalonians, immediately after he says, always be joyful, in that book, the next line is, never stop praying. And I think they're linked, right? You can't disconnect this. Joy is also the result of a prayerful life, a life that trusts in God. And so the table of joy ought to be a place of prayer. It needs to be a place where prayers are lifted up and God is trusted. And what a profound thing it can happen and shape in our homes and in our relationships with others when they experience that through us, when people see God being trusted in your life. It's always impactful when you see that and you see people praising God, lifting him up, or praying to God when they're facing troubles of all kinds. There's many stories of people who faced really significant trials and troubles, and the people around them were changed because they witnessed this joy in their lives. So when he says, don't worry about anything, he's just saying, trust in God. Put your faith in God, not in yourself. The next thing we see in verses 6 and 7, he continues with the prayer idea to tell God what you need, but then he says, and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, that supernatural peace. And so unshakable joy is the result of thanksgiving for the gift of grace and life in Christ our Lord. Think about it for a minute. There's something distinctly positive about thanksgiving. It's really hard to grumble when you're giving thanks. In fact, this verse is also a verse I talk about and I teach about anxiety. When someone's struggling with anxiety, say you got to pray and give thanks. When you do those two things, it's really hard to be negative. It's really hard to be fearful. It brings you to a positive place. Thanksgiving is an act that brings about the joy of the Lord. Something shifts in us when we give thanks. Because we are looking at the good things. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I can get focused on the problems. I can get focused on the how and how's this going to work and what about this and what about that. And we can get caught up in our worries when really, when we start giving thanks, our worries become less and less. And we start to put them in proper perspective of the many blessings that we've experienced and can experience. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians 16 says, always be joyful. Verse 17 says, never stop praying. And verse 18 says, be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. God's will is for us to be joyful, to never stop praying, and to be thankful in all circumstances. The Bible takes this to the extreme. Such an extreme that even in the Bible tells us that we should be thankful for our troubles. Look at James 1:2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Not just joy, great joy. He's calling us to consider our struggles an opportunity for praise and joyfulness. When's the last time you gave thanks for something painful you're going through? And I don't say that because I see that. People do that, and many of you do, and I see that practice, but I want to say keep that practice going. There are times in your life where the struggles and challenges you are facing are what are shaping you into the person God wants you to be. Now, that doesn't mean they're necessarily good. and the pains we go through, that doesn't necessarily mean that God wants those for us, but God's amazing at redeeming negative things and difficult things. He's amazing at using the worst experience in our lives to bring good out of them, even though they may not be a good thing. Romans 5 says we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Paul's just saying, look at the blessings that even come from our trials. This is what's different about Christian joy than worldly joy. It's not circumstantial. It, even in the midst of trouble, sees the path to joy. And so the table of joy, I think, is a place where consistent thanksgiving is present. Now, I used to get, I sometimes find the practice of saying grace can be a little bit, especially confusing to the world when we say stuff like, let's pray for the food. Like, the food doesn't need your prayers, right? Maybe it does. I don't know. It depends on who made it or what you're eating. But generally speaking, we're not praying for the food. And I know, so try not to use that phrase. We do give thanks for the food, and that is a good practice, to give thanks to God. But not just for the food, for the many blessings that might be at our table. The fact that we have a roof over our head or the food at our table. We do need to be people of thanksgiving. But it is an important practice that we thank God for all he has done. And it can bring us out of this negative place if we let it. And so he carries on. What's next? He says in verse 8, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. I shared a few weeks ago, and Rick shared as well, that a lot of homes are removing the table and the dining room from their home. And some of that is just necessity, but others, it's because people are generally eating around the television more than around the table these days. And even so, I think that's shifting to just, you know, devices and other things at the table or otherwise. What I see in this verse when I read it is that we need to be making sure that the things that we're dwelling on, the things we're thinking about, have an impact on our joy and they have an impact on our lives. And so I think one of the things that we need to have for unshakable joy is a life fixed on praiseworthy things. I like a good TV show. There's a lot of good stuff out there. There's a lot of not good stuff out there too. Probably more so than we'd like to admit. There's a lot of things that we probably shouldn't be fixing our thoughts on. And so you kind of are what you eat. Or let me put it this way. You are what you consume. And we consume with our eyes and with our ears and with our hearts and with our minds. We consume more than just the food we eat at our table. We consume the things we watch and listen to. And Matthew, Jesus said, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. How can we play with disgusting evil things on our screens and in our hearts and our ears? How can we listen to filth all the time and expect to have joy and love and peace pouring out in our lives? It just doesn't work. And so we need to guard our hearts and our minds against what we pour into them if we want to experience joy. We don't see scriptures like this that say fix your eyes on these things or fix your thoughts on whatever is good if we don't have a tendency to do the opposite. You don't see kind of instructions in the Bible unless we need those instructions. In other words, we have a tendency to fix our thoughts on the wrong things. And so I would challenge you this Christmas to bring the admirable, praiseworthy things to your table. What does it mean to have Christ at the center of your table and to focus on pure and good things? What other place would be a good spot for you to spend time in the Word? And sometimes we just need to, sometimes it's simple math, right? Is there more good, praiseworthy input in your life than the opposite? And when we gather at our table, what better place to put the Lord first? You know, there's many practices you can do. There's all kinds of creative ways you can do to bring Christ to the center of your table. And we could just think about all kinds of, yeah, I mean, even remember the daily bread little scriptures that you'd pull out. I remember as a kid reading those with my family, and just, it's just, it was just in the center of our table. It was a way that Christ was at the center, and we were fixing our thoughts on him and his word. And so the last thing we see in this scripture in verse 9 is, he says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. And obviously there's some overlap here, but he's saying you're not just what you eat, you're also what you do. And so unshakable joy can be the result of faithfulness. Faithfulness means doing what God has asked us to do and being obedient to God and the word of God and following Jesus' teachings. It's an incredible, simple truth of the Bible that it works. I would challenge you to try the instructions and the teachings of Jesus out in your life, and you will find that they bring fruit, good fruit, like the Holy Spirit of God brings fruit in our lives. The teachings of Jesus also bring about good things. Romans 6:16 says, don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Now, don't skip over that phrase. When it says you can choose to obey God, one of the most critical truths you can ever realize is that the Bible says you can obey God. I get frustrated, very frustrated, when I hear people say, oh, I'm just human, I'm only human, No, you are a child of God with the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the indwelling Spirit of God, and you can choose to obey God. That doesn't mean you always will. I get it. But when we don't, let's just own it and say, oh, that's me. That's the human in me. Yes, but it is not who God has created me to be. And we repent of that, and we turn from that. I'm not saying you'll never make a mistake, but it's never because you can't obey God. We have it clear as day in Scripture. You can choose to obey God. And if you don't, then you redirect every time, and you know that there's grace every time we fall short. But we can choose. And so the table of joy is a place set apart, a place that is holy, a place that is obedient to Jesus' teachings. As Paul says, put them into practice. It's pretty clear in Scripture when you study joy, the joy is the result of following God. Joy is the result of being obedient to God, because those commands and those instructions that God gives in his word are there so that your joy will be made complete. And so we experience these things when we practice them. I'm going to invite the team to come up, and we're going to continue in worship. But this week, as you think about it, I hope that you think about ways to make your table a table of joy, a table that is other-centered, that is prayer-filled, that is Thanksgiving-saturated, that is a pure place that upholds the teachings of Jesus. And what better place to practice this than around the table? And of course, it needs to extend beyond the table, but what better place to practice putting Christ at the center, putting others at your attention? Maybe the way we're other-centered this season is to invite others to our table. Maybe the way that we're prayer-filled is just to continuously give thanks and give thanksgiving and lift up prayers. I know if you don't get our prayer letter, we have a letter that goes out weekly with updated prayer requests that gives you everything that we have, we are aware of, the people have submitted to us, and you can submit to that. You can give us prayer requests on the prayer card in your seat, or send us an email, and you will be prayed for. But you can get that email and bring that to your table. You can give thanks. Just give thanks. Just ask each other to share something you're thankful for today. And you can make it a place that upholds the teachings of Jesus and focuses on Jesus. Read the word together. Bring Christ to the center of your table. And I believe you can finally start to understand the joy of the Lord, where Paul says, always be full of joy in the Lord. It's not in and of ourselves. It is a gift from God. He says, I say it again, rejoice. And what will be the impact of a world that sees Christians full of joy? I think it can have an incredible, incredible impact. There may be someone at your table right now that needs to see the truth of your faith expressed through the joy of the Lord. There may be someone that just doesn't believe what you say because they're not seeing the evidence of it in your life. And we need to ask God, because it's got to be His Holy Spirit that produces that. And that's something, that's my prayer today, that God would so fill me with His Holy Spirit that joy would be evident to those who know me. Father, You are good. And Your word is good, and Your ways are good, and we want to dwell on Your goodness. We want to give You thanks, and we want to praise You, and we want to think about those things that are praiseworthy, God, but we want to experience Your joy, joy that can even give thanks in the midst of trouble and trial, the kind of joy we can't understand, Lord. We ask for that, but we ask for it so that we can actually share it with others as You commanded us to do and as You demonstrated on the cross. May people see the joy of the Lord in us and know that it's only from You, and know that it demonstrates the truth of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.